John will share it at the 9 o'clock service a little bit about that this Sunday. So if you will, Kim, turn with me, turn or flip open our beautiful Bible on screen to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. And we're going to talk about who is the glorified Christ, which we'll go into, I believe, Hebrews and Ephesians. But I'd like to just look at something, why we want to behold the glorified Christ. One of the cool things is you want to behold the glorified Christ because he's the one you're in. So you want to get used to the vehicle you're driving in. You know, you got a good set of wheels. Beautiful place to be. And the more we behold, the more we have confidence. But let's watch this. I love this. This is comparing the two covenants and the coming out of the law into the liberty of the Spirit. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. Very important truth that when we turn to Christ or behold Christ, he alone can remove the veil that can exist over our hearts and in our minds, even when we're reading the best explanation of living with God and with man, which was the law of Moses, that you don't see when you're reading that. For even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So pause, and then in a moment, Kim will go to 2 Corinthians 4:6. So besides understanding, which we're going to see tonight, who I've been brought into, everything I see, I become. So the unlimited possibility of transformation is just in the beholding of glory. So when my eyes open, my ears open, and my heart perceives, what happens is I turn to the Lord, I see him, because all scripture is to take us to Jesus. All scripture is Jesus, about Jesus, and if it doesn't get you to Jesus, it's a waste of time in your interpretation of it. Because your interpretation of it is that it's a method, it's a means, it's a practical piece of advice, it's a right way to live, it's a way to accomplish something. All can be that. But it's meant to lead you to Jesus. It's meant to have a face-to-face encounter and behold his glory. And when we behold that glory, so when the scripture leads me to an encounter with Jesus and I behold the glory of the Lord, then there's a transformation, which is where we get the word metamorphosis, or the idea of the butterfly coming out of the cocoon. You turn from a caterpillar, you liquefy, and you come out a beautiful butterfly. The liquefying is a little scary, I know. But literally, that's what happens to a butterfly. Its DNA rearranges, but it literally isn't like it kind of changes a little bit. It liquefies from a caterpillar into a butterfly. And we come alive in the glory by the Spirit of the Lord. So Holy Spirit's doing this, and Jesus is the DNA of this. And somehow by beholding, it's like, because it's not the mind, because you can mentally try to hold a thought, but you won't be able to keep it long enough. But something about spirit and something about being impacted by a spiritual encounter in glory literally can carry you into the glory. And you can become that glory. From the glory you're beholding, you come into the glory you're beholding. And it's just awesome. And it's supposed to be our pursuit every single day. Every time we go to pray, every time we gather in worship as a family. So now go to 2 Corinthians 4:6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. So we've gone all the way back to Genesis. And the imagery of the recreation of the earth. It is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, which is a physics impossibility because darkness does not produce light. So it comes forth from the command. It comes forth from the word. It comes forth from God speaking. But as he commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So God, who recreated chaos, creation had fallen into chaos, and recreated it and pulled it back into a divine design and order, and then placed Adam and Eve in the garden, and then all that fell and happened to humanity being hijacked and taken from God's place of union and disunion. Then he brought his son, and through his son, willful sacrifice and resurrection, he reconciled us to his death, and now he gives us a door of unlimited experience in his life. And the way this life is experienced is in the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, which is all seen in the face of Jesus. So Jesus is the glory of God. It says in John 1 that we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten Son of God. It said that no one else could understand God, yet Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father, could explain God or expose and show us God. And so when we behold this glory of God, the light of the glory of God, and we see it in the face of Jesus, that's why we're healed. That's why we are transfigured, are transformed. And it isn't something that we did mentally. It does affect our mental mind. It affects our emotions. It affects our circumstances. But it is spirit. It is purely the power of glory calling us into glory. And just as God could command light to shine out of darkness, he can cause light to shine out of our heart, and he can open a prospect of beholding everything he's accomplished, and everything we behold we can become. Because when we see him, we will become like him, for we see him as he is. Not as he was, but as he is. So let's go to Hebrews 1, and let's pray while we move there. Let's pray this prayer that we just saw. Heavenly Father, I ask you right now. I recognize why every revelation that is often recorded is then transfers into a prayer from the writer, because it's just impossible. It's just a bunch of words. Sometimes too abstract for our minds to think out loud through. But one moment in your glory, and one moment of beholding the face of Jesus, and all of a sudden everything changes. You can take a terrorist, a religious zealot named Saul of Tarsus, on his road to Damascus to incarcerate and bring Christians back to Jerusalem, and you can encounter him in glory, a light, a shining light, bright. And in that encounter, you can identify his persecution and kicking against the goads, and you can identify who you are, and you can call him into who he's called to be. And a man can get up on a different man and move in a different direction. And dear Lord, I know of anything that's what you've got to do now. The earth is too dark, and humanity has gotten too fragmented, and too much of our energy is toward our self-realization. And we must have someone breaking through all of those veils and calling us out of our convoluted, conflicting pursuits and into the one and only pursuit that we were designed to know you and to make you known and to be known by you. So Lord, come right now for each of us here and online, and open our eyes, we pray. Open our eyes. We open our eyes, and we ask you to open our eyes to see and our ears to hear, and that our heart would perceive and understand, recognize, and clearly and freely pull in this the encounter of seeing and hearing. And then in so doing, we would turn, and in turning, we would behold you. Ha, Shabba. And I don't care who we are, where we are, and what's against us or what's for us, we would encounter Jesus Christ. and healing would flow, life would flow, transformation would flow, beholding and becoming would become the exchange that took place. And we ask you to do it tonight because we're going to look at some marvelous things, but only Holy Spirit can you make these things real for us. So grant us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. In the eyes of our understanding, the deep part of us could perceive and understand all of the dimensions about what you were to see in the scripture tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So Isaiah 7:55. Now that's the time. Hebrews chapter 1. I know what happens with those teleprompters, man. Thank God I'm not working with that. But God, Hebrews 1:1, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. So it's a beautiful place to kind of just think about what that, it's like all encompassing how and ways he's done it. Has in these last days. Everything's changed now. Spoken to us by his son. And the word by, I would use the word in. Because it has to do with in a place, state, or time. So it's in Christ. He's spoken to us in his son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. That is just amazing that the one who created all things became heir of all things through his submission to the Father's will and being resurrected and now made heir of the creation that he did create, but now he's also redeemed it. Yeah. Always understand, redemption is greater than creation because creation went south. Yeah. It went into corruption. It went into all that it is. And God, through the Son, redeemed it by his blood. Yeah. So he's now the heir of all things through whom he made the worlds. And the other thing, he has spoken to us, he's the heir of all things to whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person. And person there is substance. It would be Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Or Hebrews 3:3, where it talks about that if we hold fast the confidence or substance. So it's this invisible God that now we can see clearly, and he carries him fully. So he's the brightness of his glory, which is this like shining rays of light in multiple fashion and all the time in all different ways. And he is the express, the exact image of who he is in all substance, essence. And he's upholding everything by the word of his power. This is your Jesus. This is my Jesus. This is who we are to behold. We are to behold this Jesus, because if we behold this Jesus, then we become into this Jesus, and we begin to understand that there's a lot of glory going around. And there's a lot of substance, and there's a lot of surety of who he is. Because in the face of Jesus, we see positionally who he is in the glory of God. We see who he is and what he carries of character, what he carries of his heart, what he carries of his fruit. And we begin to come into the multifaceted wisdom of God by beholding him. But he also, it says, I love this, when he had by himself purged our sins. I love it that he did it by himself. It's like God wants to make that known to all of us. I did this on my own. You did not help me, and you cannot hurt me now. We settled this. Sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has obtained, as by inheritance obtained a better name than they. So this is that place that Psalm 8 talks about, coming from a state a little lower than the angels to an elevated state far greater than the angels. It's through an inheritance, and it's given by name. And his name is the name that's high above every other name, which we'll see in a moment. So he's shifting this elevation of Jesus in his resurrection as man, to whom we are growing into. And the whole chapter 1, I don't want to take all the time, but just it's worth your study. I'll go about halfway into it to see that every scripture that they quote are scriptures that are, you know, a lot of them out of Psalms, and they are to validate the resurrected Lord, this glorious one whom we're beholding. So first thing he says is, to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I've begotten you? And again, I'll be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So a son of God is far more a higher elevated position than a messenger of God, or a worker for God, an angel. So he's been elevated by being called a son, and son was how he was raised. And that's a really important thing, because all resurrection is very personal, and it has to do with where you died. And it has to do with hearing the voice of God calling you son out of where you are dead. And that's why even if we journey with Jesus through some sufferings and death experiences, it is for the intent that the Holy Spirit will utter the voice of God again in our hearts, and we'll hear us being called forward into resurrection life. And there's a response. And that's why so much of every part of this transformation is incredibly personal, and why we want to develop a lot of alone time. And then as we come together as a group, we want to activate our alone times and create a corporate sound. But we're not meant to be changed by the outside. We're meant to change the outside from the inside. And we're meant to go, okay, I want to hear you call me a son. And that's what the Holy Spirit, first thing he teaches us. Abba, call me daddy. You're my son. Call me daddy. Abba. Then when it says, when he again brings the firstborn into the world. Now we're not talking about the only begotten son. Right? This is not John 1. John 1 is the picture of Jesus from nativity to his earth walk to his death. That journey as the only begotten son, which is incredible. The character of God never changes, but the position that Jesus now occupies has totally increased in his place. And it says, let all the angels of God worship him. You won't find any place in the New Testament where the angels worship Jesus in the Gospels. Because it wasn't the issue. It wasn't that he wasn't God and wouldn't merit worship. It wasn't his assignment. He was coming on purpose to die, to resurrect, to bring many sons into glory. So he wasn't looking. What would you, if he would have said, hey, I need some help, guys. I need about 10,000 angels worshiping me so they get it. Well, then our experience with Christ would not be by faith. It would not be because the Father drew us. It would not be because the Lord willed to reveal the Father to us. It would be because we were just overwhelmed by the moment. But God tried that back in the Exodus on Mount Sinai, and it doesn't work. You can come down on a mountain and light it on fire and make thunder, lightning, and all kinds of sounds, and everybody will go, woo, don't let me get near that stuff. But as soon as they get to that point, they'll quickly in their mind go, I got another plan. I don't really even want to have a relationship with somebody like that. Tell you what, Moses, you go up there, get the information, what we're supposed to do, tell us whatever it is, we'll do it. Which is the essence of law. Law was not God's design, it was man's limiter. See, because if you tell me the law, I'll find a way to get around it. I'll know how to negotiate my own position to hold myself in a better place. We're not in a personal, we're not responsible for a relationship now. We're, for the way the jots and tittles. And so this is an incredibly unique time now that angels are worshiping. And to the angels, he said, he makes them angels, spirits, ministers of the flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, which is pretty cool. God the Father wants everybody to know that Jesus is God. Nothing's changed. He's still man, an elevated man in the place of in the oneness and union of God. That would probably take the rest of our life to ask to experience what that really meant. To lift us all into this forever and ever moment. Because we're in Christ. We're not apart from Christ, but in Christ, we're as high as Christ has gone up, And therefore, we're receptacles of that same declaration in Christ. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Now, I want to take 5 minutes, because I think I can afford 5 minutes, to take a little side trip. We'll go to Psalm 45, and I'm going to, let me see, I'll just look at my Bible and tell you where it is. This comes out of Psalm 45. This is a quotation from Psalm 45. But I want to show you something, because I feel like this is like if you try to do this with your head, it just will, you'll get a headache. Your brain will freeze because it just can't, it's a peanut trying to grasp an infinity. But if we can, by the Spirit, we soon begin to behold glory and we begin to see things that we could never perceive. Right? Remember? Matthew 16, everybody? Hey, who do men say that I am? Oh, well, some are saying you're John the Baptist. Some of you are saying you're Elijah, one of the prophets. Some of you said you're da-da-da-da. And then Jesus asked the most important question. Who do you say I am? Which is an important question. And beloved, don't stop it. Well, Jesus is my Savior. That's the start point. Yeah. You know, you want to be able to, in your approach to praise, to be able to say who God is. Because whoever you say God is, He is. Or let me put it this way. God is who He is. But He won't be for you what you don't know Him to be. Unless He breaks through and begins to reveal. And then it's for me to say what He is revealing to me. Because when I say who He's showing me, then I start entering into the testimony that God has of His Son. And if I enter into the testimony of His Son, I'm entering into the experience of His Son. And that is huge. And nobody in this room is being prohibited. Nobody online is being told, you know, you have a limited access pass. You don't get the e-tickets to Disneyland in the old days. You just get those little funky tickets because you're a funky person and you're going to always be funky. No, that's a lie from hell. You are not placed in any position that you naturally could be told you cannot go beyond this place. Not by your race, not by your gender, not by your experience, not by your education, not by your sin. You cannot be shut down because you have an infinite possibility in Christ. And if there's any shutting down, it's faith. And if there's a limit of faith, it's a limit of sight. We have not seen yet, heard yet, and responded to what we saw and heard. But if we see something and respond to it with our voice, it soon starts painting pictures because your mouth will paint a picture for you. Hamburger. All right? Hamburger. Okay? That can do something. First off, if you don't like meat, it's like, ugh. And if it's of no real importance, it's like, well, whatever. But if you're hungry, you're going, McDonald's hamburger. Yeah, it depends on who you are. I grew up as a kid, and those McDonald's hamburgers were like a little bun, little burger, a piece of two pickles, little mustard and ketchup, and that's not anything to tempt me. But you could go to your favorite restaurant that makes your favorite kind of hamburger, okay? Where's that favorite restaurant located in your mind? Located, where's the best hamburger you ever ate? All right, you got it? You go, okay. All right, now, that hamburger, okay? Where did you eat it? Where were you? Go back there. Smell it. Taste it. Now you're getting hungry. Now we're going, even though I just had dinner, I'm hungry. Because we're having an experience with something that's real and was real. And we're returning to a real experience. Now the beautiful thing about the Bible is if we go back to an encounter with Jesus and we behold Him, we can begin to, with the words of description those descriptive words reignite the experience of the description. But unlike the hamburger picture, we really enter into the current experience and further into what that door was meant. For every experience with God is a door to be returned to, accessed, and developed. Every encounter with Jesus Christ is a door forever made available for you to behold and become and develop as far as you want. As it is for the Father through Jesus Christ to access you. It's a two-way journey. It's a two-way access point. We are a door he's knocking at to access us, and he is the door. We are doors that he's seeking to access the earth, and he is the door into the sheepfold where we are entering in and getting food. And then we come and go in and out of that sheepfold into the earth, and we enter in and out of the kingdom dimensions because we have a dual citizenship. We have a dual citizenship. I'm going to talk on this on Sunday. I'm so thrilled about this the way in which God accesses our dual citizenship. The good news is it's through the point of brokenness or weakness or where we have failure and don't understand what to do to get out of where we are. And we encounter Jesus there in truth. Something about truth of who he is and where I am that just releases gobs of grace and glory. And it's where God says, let me park here, live here, and develop my entire home from this place. What you might have, prior to our encounter, go, ooh. Just if that could never have been, God says, why would you never have wanted it? It's where I will rest my greatest glory of grace upon, because my son is a redeemer. Yeah. And I'm looking for something to redeem. He's a beautifier, but I'm looking for some ashes to transform. He is a joy maker, but I need some mourning that somebody's walking in to bring joy too. So that's really cool. But now, Psalm 45. Verse 1. Let me just show you this, and then we'll stop. I love this. This is my favorite psalm. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. So here's the psalmist. He's just warming up. This is you warming up for your prayer time. Father, I'm coming to you, and I have a heart full, and it's going to be overflowing with a composition about you. And as I begin to release the sound of that composition, my tongue will be as the pen of a ready writer. I'll start describing. And so immediately, the psalmist goes, you're fairer than the sons of men. Now, that might not right now be the way you think of God, but if you say that a few times, you may have an experience and think that just of God. Amen. You're fairer than the sons of men. You're more glorious. God, grace is poured upon your lips. That's good news, because if I perceive him, then I will hear him with grace. You want to know better news about that? I won't listen to the condemner telling me that he's God talking to me. God does not accuse me. He does not condemn me. He does not put me down and say, well, you had an opportunity, but you blew it, so get out of my face. No, I am in Christ. He'd have to be dismissing his son too. So I start to realize, no, that's the voice of my accuser. I'm not going to listen, as convincing as it may be, as accurate of a description of my failing life in light of law. It has nothing to do within the unfailing grace that comes through Christ and what he accomplished on his cross and resurrection. So you start to, grace is poured on your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, Almighty. I can see that. I can see that. And with your glory and your majesty ride. And in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. There's character expressions. Truth, humility, righteousness. At your right hand you shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of your king's enemies. The people fall upon under you. This psalmist is now painting a picture. You can do this in your worship, in your devotion. This is your way in. This is your describe the encounter you'd like to have, you need to have. The Bible is so brilliant. There's so many things you can just go ahead and read. Read the Song of Solomon out loud, and you'll be having this moment. But let it be free to describe him. And then he says, look what happens. I'm sure this psalmist wasn't thinking, you know what, I think I'd like to prophesy about Jesus today. I'm going to write about a prophecy about Jesus. I think I'm going to just write something so incredibly huge that God has to just say, wow, and put it in the book of Hebrews. No, he's just having an overreactive imagination inside a prayer experience. He's walking inside an experience, and rather than stopping, going, I wonder if that's okay to say. He's just going bigger and bigger. God, you're the healer of all mankind. You're the deliverer of all my situations. You would gobble up everything in my life that's not of you. You swallow it up, and death, you spit it out. You actually swallow death. You can't even find it after you swallow it. You're so large and good and great. You do that, you feel the wind of the Spirit. You feel Holy Spirit coming on. That's right, son. Get engaged and let that sound begin to happen. So all of a sudden, he's on your throne, oh God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness, hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. I love this. You want to get anointed by God? This is what you're going to look like. With the oil of joy more than your companions. The smile factor. Yes. Which is the essence of why we do everything. It's to smile. And why we try to fix everything, because we're not smiling. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. Kings die. Oh, it just gets so good. Now we're experiencing the bride and the bridegroom. But stop. We've got to go back. Ephesians chapter 1. You can do this at home. You can do this to your heart's content. And if you, whatever you behold, you'll become whatever you see of Jesus, you'll be healed by Jesus. You'll enter into. Now, so here we are. Let's look at who we are in Christ. Last week we did Revelations, what John saw. We just looked at Hebrews, what God said or speaking through his son. And now in Ephesians, who we are in Christ. So Ephesians 1. Let's go to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. This is a description of the internal blessing that we have entered into in Christ, because of Christ, through Christ. And if we pause and linger, we can begin to smell and feel and surrender to, yield to, and begin to become confident in that these things are really mine. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's a lot. That's not some, that's not most, that's every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Notice, you will notice now from this point on to the rest of the chapter that everything is in Christ, in him, because of him. So therefore, good news, you can't get it without him, and nor can you lose it because of you. It's union. It's recognizing, okay, so here we are, it kind of layers or enlarges. I'm not sure both ways work. Layers upon it, top upon one another, and enlarges is like the brightness of glory. Just as he chose us. So we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him. In who? In Christ. He chose me in him before the foundation of the world. Oh, I wish I wouldn't have done what I did 3 years ago. Who gives a rip? Oh, I wish I wouldn't have been born at this time. Why would you care? I wish I hadn't gone through this kind of testing. I hate the trial that I'm in. If only I wouldn't have made that mistake to get to this place. What does it matter? It does not matter, because you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And this is who you are and where you always be to exist. Not you should be, because that sounds like you better be holy and you better be blameless. No, you will exist forever from the foundation of the world in Him. You will exist forever holy and without blame. God can't blame. There's no blame on me because I'm in Him. And in Him, I am now in His presence, and I am without holy and without blame before the Father in love. And that is revolutionary. And love of Father is greater than the love of anything in the world, and anything in the world that we feel like if we only had this one thing, we'd be okay. No, you don't. You just need Jesus. You need to know. You need to experience. And if you do, you just kind of go, wow, I'm loved. I mean, I'm loved by God in Him. And I'm not only just in Him and before Him in love, I'm without blame. Nobody can blame me. Having predestined us to adoption. So how come we're standing in His glorious love feast? It's because we were predestined, just as we were known, we were predestined, chosen, predestined to be adopted as sons, to adoption by as sons by Jesus Christ. There it is again. Jesus Christ. I've been adopted as a son by Jesus Christ, adopted to as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. Father's initiating this. Blessed be the God and Father. This story about Daddy, who's blessed us, who chose us, who's predestined us. How are we getting there? Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. We're getting a picture of what did we enter into. To the praise. Wait, I'm jumping ahead. He predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. I don't know that I can do any justice on this, but when you meditate in this, you will discover that this is all about His decision and what He wants to do, how He likes to do it. And therefore, that's totally good. We can quit fighting over most of the stuff we're fighting with because it really doesn't matter because He's in charge. This is where sovereignty just raises confidence in majesty. He chose us. Just as He predestined me to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to His good pleasure. All things were created for Thy pleasure. It was for Your pleasure. He said, I want to bring all of you into My sonship relationship through My Son Jesus, and it's My pleasure to do so. And how is it happening? It's to the praise of the glory of My grace. All that which I accomplished in My Son now gives Me all the capacity to do what I'm doing, and it's all My pleasure to bring you into this union. And this glory of grace has made you accepted. Acceptable. You are, the word accepted is the same word for grace. So this glory of this grace has made you graced inside love. So we're in love, inside love, before Father, inside grace, because of Jesus. And we're not even stopping. It's like, it's just, here comes another wave. In Him, Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So this power of redemption, it's always working. You get up tomorrow morning, you start the day, you forget to brush your teeth, you wonder what's going to happen, redemption's taking over. You get up in the morning and you're pressing through the day and you get into a situation that you don't know what to do, redemption's in place. Redemption's constantly stepping in, constantly bringing us by His blood through forgiveness into this place of grace. And this grace, this riches of grace, this unlimited, nobody yet has touched it. The riches of this grace, He's made this riches of grace. Just, it doesn't matter where I am, what I've done, this grace is abounding toward me. He's making it abound toward me in all wisdom and prudence, which is beautiful imagery of participation. It's because grace, I access more grace when I experience more Jesus. And when I behold more Jesus, I behold more what He's accomplished. Therefore, grace flows more freely because grace is my union with Him, and all of life is being sustained in my union. So I'm learning to lean into him versus pull out of him in fear. I lean into him in circumstances that are scary versus pulling out of him because I'm afraid. So I'm learning that there is a vast, unlimited amount of grace to discover in wisdom and prudence, which is this, the big picture of God's wisdom, prudence, this processing, thought, depth of thought, meditation. So tomorrow, as you go through the day, keep asking yourself, is there enough grace here that could swallow this problem up? Is there enough grace to come into this situation? How does this grace? And he's going, I'm doing this because you're going to live here. And then he goes and catches this, having made known to us the mystery of his will. Okay, so we're going to learn something really cool. The mystery of the will of God. What is the mystery of the will of God? That in the fullness of, wait a minute. We're skipping something. If we go from the mystery of the will of God and just describe it. Mystery of the will, the fullness of time, the disposition. No, we're missing something. Where'd this mystery come from? That the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. If Papa wills it, Papa can do it.
Amen.
If Papa chooses, Papa can do.
Yeah.
There is no such thing as the will that God initiates that fails to come to completion because God cannot fulfill it. Because if he willed it, it's out of the good pleasure which he purposed in himself. So he says, I want Steve to be, and I will enable Steve to become. I'll call Steve who he is so that he can become who he is. I will open to him words of life in my presence so that he can hear what I've done so that he can become what I did. And it's just larger and larger of relational encounter, perception, and discovery. And so then he says, this good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. So if we were to illustrate that, we'd all come in here in a circle, and we would... We'd say, okay, Lord, let all that I possess, all that is attached to me, all that I have responsibility for, all that I'm steward of, all that my life's history, all that my experience. Okay, now, I yield to the pull of God into oneness in Christ again. I'm returning to God. I am being returned to one in Christ. And it's not just earthly collecting of all things into one in Christ, but it's the heavenly and earthly things into one into Christ. It's the implosion of the throne room. It's a gravitational force that's so much greater than the sun or any other entity in the earth, in the universe, that is calling all things, which Hebrews 1 says, there's going to be a day the heavens were scattered, growing at the speed of light. They're going to be gathered up and folded like a picnic blanket. It's all going to just come in. And when we read, and we'll probably run out of time because we already did. There's just basically two places we're going to end up at. You're either going to be in Christ or you're going to be under his feet. There's really no other places that all of creation and all of humanity will end up. It's either in Christ or under his feet, resubmitted to authority with no say, or yielded to the authority that now gives me co-heirship, discovery, and delight. But the joy of it is I learn as a son to yield, so I don't really want anything other than what he wants. And I found out that what he wants is what I really wanted, even though I didn't know I wanted it before I found it. So it's surrender. So we're just pulling in. Let me close with this, and then I'll leave you on your own to do the prayer. Not that. You took my Bible away. Thank you, Kim. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. Being predestined. Here again. It's not like an afterthought. Steve got saved. Steve got saved. Steve got saved. How in the world did Steve get saved? I could. Thought the last person in the world would get saved would be Steve. Quick, what are we going to do with him? Do with him. Do with him. Where are we going to find it? Ecclesiastes. No, Ecclesiastes, that's too much vanity. No, no, Revelation. No. Okay, we got to find. No! You were given in him also an inheritance. You obtained an inheritance. In him also you obtained an inheritance. Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So in your predestination, in your foreknowledge, in your experience, in your encounter, in your sonship identity, your calling, you are also given a part of Christ that you will fully be in the inheritance. And if we, when we start to see it, is that we are God's inheritance as he is ours. So this union is like just getting, oh, it's beautiful. But if we can have these, ponder this in our place of prayer, behold, have a glimpse that catches your attention. You go, what was that? And you go look and you see. And then you have an experience that you begin to develop. And in that experience, you find Jesus. And Jesus now begins to emanate that experience into you through the glory that you're beholding of God in the face of Christ. And now you're being transformed into that experience. And at one point in time, you will not be able to separate us. You will not be able to separate the living stones from one another. You'll not be able to separate the New Jerusalem from God, because we will be his place of dwelling, and there will be no temple. We will be within the oneness of God that was ordained from the foundation of the world that got disrupted by Lucifer's fall and Adam's surrender, treachery. And yet the rescue operation is grander than creation, because it's redemption. Just as the resurrected Lord is grander than the only begotten Son, because it's redemption. So, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And there's something about trusting Christ that causes Father to receive glory. I'll close with this. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. This is truth. What we're just discovering is truth. Having heard this word of truth, it becomes the gospel of salvation. Truth awakens, grants me the capacity to see, awakens believing. Believing causes that salvation to flow to me. I believe in my heart. In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. As soon as you and I initiate belief, and I believe it's an ongoing believing, meaning not holding the same belief forever, but growing in my belief. I believe so much more about Jesus than I did 5 years ago, 10 years ago. So the more I'm believing, the more I'm sealing, being sealed, being set apart. Sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee? This is where we're going to close. Who is the guarantee of the redemption? He's the guarantee of the inheritance. That which was revealed, that which our place in Christ and our Christ's place in us, that is the guarantee of it. He's the seal, and he's the guarantee of that inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So one day, everything that's hindering anything will surrender under his feet. And everything that is his will be collected in one, in him, to the glory of God and the Father. And Jesus will literally take all that he has become of us, and we become of him, and all the authority that now he has been reestablished and everything put back under his feet, and he will return it all to the Father. And then we will start a whole other realm of eternity that it's going to be even more. But right now we're in the recollecting. Recovery, we're in the discovery, we're in the redemption stage of this masterpiece. But the good news is it's all been set before time. It's all empowered by the Father's choice and his ability. It's all done by what Christ has accomplished, and it's all now being currently managed by Holy Spirit, who is both the sealer and the guarantor. That means he's the one who stamps the approval, and he's the one who pays for it. Until the payment and to completion. So let's stand up. I don't know. It's, again, you meditate in this long enough, and it's just, it just takes you out of the realm of the citizenship of the earth and puts you in a citizenship in heaven, and you foresee it's transforming. And it's for you and me to carry it. And I just want to ask God's Holy Spirit to finish or seal or complete, or if nothing more, take one thought of what I shared in the scripture and think, you know what? Tomorrow I'm going to go over there and look. I think I'm going to head on over to Psalm 41 and 45 and see what's this stuff about writing poetry compositions about the king. I want to figure out what this express image, the exact representation of substance. Or, wow, I want to understand, what would all heavenly blessings possibly be? Just something. See, God never gives you the, he gives you like a little thing. Get your Bible out, get your phone, flip the concordance, flip the Bible, and go. But you got to go. Because that's where the wisdom and the prudence increase, the grace increases, and the experience gets larger. And what was for one person like, huh? Is like, aha. Yeah, how do you change to aha? It's just, blessed are your eyes, Simon Peter Bajona. Right? Simon, who do you say? You thought I forgot it. I did. You are the Christ. That's who I say you are. The Son of God. You're blessed because you didn't find this out by your own brain or your own ability. Father opened it up. Father, I pray what the rest of the chapter is led into, just one glorious, beautiful, brilliant prayer, that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of glory, would give every one of us here and online a spirit, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge, the full discernment of God. Whoa. We don't want to stop until there's nothing more to see. And therefore, we will never stop because there's always more to see. And that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. That we would know what is the hope of your calling. Oh, Daddy, I know the warfare over every person on this planet while they walk through the days of their flesh. But there's something far greater than the warfare of this planet. There is the capacity to, by within the deep knowledge of each being, we begin to perceive and recognize that you have a calling. What you have the calling. What is the calling? What is the calling of your inheritance in the saints? And what is the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints? You have called us. You have inherited us. We have a calling and we have an inheritance. And there's something about perception of discovery through the depth of our knowing that begins to cause this work that was accomplished to find capacity. Lord, we ask that you would cause us to also have a deep understanding of the greatness of your power toward us who believe, which is according to the working of your mighty power, which you worked in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, both in this age and in the ages to come. And you put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things, which is his church, all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of all and all. So Lord, we surrender, we yield, we voluntarily say, go for it, Daddy. We don't want to resist. We just say, come, keep pulling and keep collecting and keep conforming and keep transforming so that we become an exact representation of Jesus Christ on the earth, as you are, Jesus, an exact representation of Father. And may we be one, and may we be gathered in the oneness. So Lord, these things are beyond our ability to acquire, but have already been given to us. So may they become ours through this discovery of your glory, of your face, Jesus. Seal, Holy Spirit, what's happening. Guarantee the outcome of everything that's initiated. and begin to lead us into more and more glory encounters. We ask you for glory encounters. In everything we're in, be the glory that we behold. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you so much. Bless you guys.